So we're in Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick up exactly where we left off. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. I read out of the New American Standard. But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. The word mind, or a synonym, is used 9 times at least in Romans 12. I actually didn't go through and thoroughly look at this, but I just, the ones that caught my eye as I scanned it, 9 times. 3 times in verse 16, mind. Be of the same mind. Do not be haughty in mind. Do not be wise. The root of that is your mind. Do not be minding. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. That word respect is be minding. It's actually a different word from verse 16, but same thing, same idea. Then in chapter 12, verse 3, I say, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think, that's our word minding, of himself more than he ought to mind, but to mind so as to have sound judgment. Then verse 2, do not be transformed by this world, but be do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind, there's a lot going on in our mind, at least in some of us. There ought to be a lot going on in our mind. And basically we're saying, hey, I'm not as big as I think I am. In Mark 8:33, Jesus turned around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not, and here's our word again, setting your mind on God's interest but on man's. So this is present, means it's always ongoing. We need to be setting our mind. And then number 2, it's active. You're doing it. I'm doing it. It's not my mind is being set on something else. I, remember there's me, and then there's my body, and in this case my mind is part of my body. You are setting your mind on. Anybody remember the old TV antenna that you had to stand up and just twist just the right so that it would receive the signal so it, you could barely watch what was on there, or the, later on the satellite television. The satellite has to be pointed in the right direction. We are doing the very same things with our minds. We point them in the right direction so that we receive the incoming signal that is God's interests and not man's. That's part of how we are successful in Romans chapter 12. Look, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. This word, haughty, is the word high. When Satan took Jesus up on a high pinnacle, later on he would take the disciples up on a high mountain. It's also our word for conceited in chapter 11, Romans 11:20. They were broken off for their unbelief. You stand by your faith. Do not be, here's our word, high-minded. There's a lot going on in our minds. You remember this passage, Ephesians 5:21. I threw it up here the other day. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is not in authority. I have no authority over Ethan. Ethan has no authority over me. It's in we are submitting ourselves to the fear of Christ, and that's going to change our behavior toward one another. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with all humility toward one another. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Matthew 20:26-27, whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant. By the way, this is verse 10 all over again. Verse 10, give preference to one another in, and here's our name, Timothy, in honor. Verse 16, do be of the same mind. Do not be haughty in mind. Basically, the idea is, look, be all on the same level. We say about some people that their elevator doesn't go all the way to the top, right? Now, that's really regarding ability. You know, this person, you know, there are some people whose elevator goes all the way to the top, isn't there? And then there are some people whose elevator don't really go all the way to the top. We can admit that. Paul says, look, I didn't come with great and wise thinking, according to some, right? But when it regards value, just because your elevator goes all the way to the top and theirs doesn't, doesn't mean that in regard to value, your elevator is any higher in level than anybody else's. We're all on the same level. Do not, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. There are no classes among Christians. I'm a no-classer. What do I mean by, in this case, what am I saying? There are no classes. Can you think of a passage in the Bible that basically says, look, the second you introduce classes, class divisions, I'm not talking about classes Bible studying, I'm talking about caste system. I'm of this class and you're way down there. Remember James? James 2. Turn there. Isn't it incredible that another inspired author would say essentially exact same thing? James 2 verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there and sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world? Look in chapter 1, verse 9. The brother of humble circumstances. That is almost word for word what we read in Revelation or in Romans chapter 12. The brother of humble circumstances is the same word here as in Romans 12. We're talking about the same people. He is to glory in his high position. Verse 10. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation. What is this talking about here? How is it that the poor man is to glory in his high position and the rich man glories in his humiliation? What's
there's no difference in the mind of in Christ. In God's eyes, there's no difference. The wealth, earthly wealth, means nothing.
Is there a difference in wealth? Yes. Is there a difference in value? No, because we're all dirty, rotten scoundrels. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. This is what this is saying. Verse 9, the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Look, you are a child of God. Can you beat that? No. So, glory in that. Verse 10, the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because, yeah, it doesn't matter how much wealth you have. This is what Ethan is saying. You can have all the wealth in the world. Guess what's going to happen to it? It's all going to go away, maybe even in your lifetime, maybe tomorrow, maybe when you die. Like a flowering grass, he will pass away. This man, with all his riches, will die. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off the beauty of its appearance, and its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. You will die. So you don't measure your worth on these things that you have accumulated. That's what the world does. The one with the most toys wins. That's not how we live our lives. This is not this. By the way, did you read in this text here, stay in James, I'll be right back there. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And be sure that if you have more than they have, that you give some of what you have to them so that you will all be equal with what you have. So that we all rise above the poverty level and eventually someday we'll all be completely, we'll all have the same stuff. Do you read that in there? No. There is a sharing. There's a community-like sharing that we see that in Acts. And you can do that if you want to. Y'all want to get together and share? I'll step right in the line. But we don't have to do that. The world pushes right now, yes, you must share. It's fair to share. Well, the Bible actually doesn't teach that. What's fair is when we're helping other people when they're in need.
I think when we read this about it, the rich man is humiliation. We ought to consider whether or not perhaps God knows that he would not have the spiritual strength to maintain himself in poverty.
Right.
That's kind of humiliating, isn't it?
David says, don't give me riches so that I forget you. Don't give me poverty because I might not be faithful in my poverty, which is what you're saying. And right, I'm so weak that if I lost all this stuff, I would give up God. Oh, embarrassing. So, back in James 2, verse 6, you have dishonored the poor man. Yeah, you're going in and saying, oh, I'm better than he is because he's got nothing, when in reality, you're the one that's making the biggest mistake. You're the one that's nothing when you're saying, oh, look at him, he has nothing, I have everything, or next to everything. Verse 8, if, you'll recognize this context for Romans, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I already said that. Note well, it does not say give to the poor so as to make sure everyone is above the poverty level and eventually has the same amount of stuff. The text nowhere says that. Now, I have talked to somebody, to people. Have you been able to find the church of the New Testament in 2014 or 2015 and you're looking? No. No. I can't find anybody doing what they did in the book of Acts. So I haven't found the New Testament church. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and 5, right, where they're all sharing. Well, they mistakenly understand that that's what a New Testament church has to do all the time. We're always sharing. It's a community. Not necessarily. Can be, but not necessarily. Comments or questions on this?
No.
Thank you. He's learning to be reticent. Yes?
If whoever that person is who thinks they haven't found the church yet, they're in the United States anyway, they'd be really hard-pressed to find a church where there's somebody who's so abjectly poor that, you know, like the people in Acts who everyone was sharing stuff with, they had nothing.
Right.
And so people who had stuff, selling it and giving it to them.
Yeah, by the way, most of that in the book of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 2, who were the people, who were the Jews in Jerusalem? Were they natives of Jerusalem? The bulk of them. Probably not. They were on what we would call vacation. It was a religious vacation for them. But that's what, they come in from all these different cities and suddenly earth-shattering events happen. They stay around for a little bit longer. Guess what they don't have? Food. And so the natives there say, okay, it's time to ante up, as it were. Okay. Chapter 12, Romans 12, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty of mind, but associate with the lowly. That's verse 16. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And then it goes into, never pay back evil for evil. This could be another pun here. You know we're antis. That word, never pay back evil for, is anti. And we don't do it. We're not antis. We don't pay back evil for evil. Okay? You never do it. Never to anyone. I don't know how much, actually it says to anyone. I don't know how much more absolute you can get than that, but what about this opportunity? What about this circumstance? Never to anyone. Is it the time and the people? Is it time? Yes, there's some time. Well, no, not now. Is it a person? Yes, it's a person. Well, no. Never to anyone. The word is to give back. I give back. Here, you know, I'll give you a dollar, you give me a dollar. Okay, I'll give you a dollar, you give me back the dollar. This is, oh, somebody gave to you something mean, a punch in the face. That wasn't very nice. You are not going to give them back, although the word is translated, and rightly so, never pay back, because that's the idea behind it. Our children learn this, right? We teach our children. Look, our children come up to us and say, it all started when he hit me back. Right? It all started when he hit me back. No, you hit him first, right? We teach our children, look, even if they have done something wrong to you, you do not hit them back. And there's no difference between what we teach our children and what we ourselves should be thinking.
We live in a world that teaches the opposite.
Yeah.
And I've had little kids on a bus tell me, my dad said, if anybody hits me, to hit them back harder.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you just think about this kid's future.
Yeah. He's the future leader of the world.
Yeah. We're not going to do it on my bus.
Right.
What else can we do?
Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5, same language, verse 15, see to it that no one repays, here's our word, essentially, another evil for evil. This, the same words are going on here. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. And this one actually goes a little bit further. Romans does too. It uses different languages. This is very different language. This is very clear. See to it that no one repays evil with evil. With evil for evil. But, and here's the alternative, always seeks after that which is good for one another and for all people. So, not only do you not punch them back, but instead you say, can I help you somehow get over this punching problem that you have? Or whatever the case might be. Have we ever heard this language before? Look, if somebody comes up to you and they do something evil for you, you don't do it back for them. Instead, you turn the other cheek. Huh. Where's that? Yeah. In the... Yes, we must call it the Sermon on the Mountain because that's where it was, right? So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Again, the language. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There's our word, tooth for tooth. Instead of, look, you pulled my tooth, I am going to get your tooth. Let me tell you something. And I might get something else on accident while I'm in there. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So Romans 12 is somewhat the Sermon on the Mountain in Romans, on the seven hills, I guess Paul was, right? If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing? What more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the summary here. Who wants to be perfect like our heavenly Father is perfect? That's the goal. That's the dream, right? If you're doing this, then you're living the dream. We talk about having this world. Oh man, you're living the dream. Sometimes we say it sarcastically. Sometimes we mean it. Look at how successful they are. Look at what they have. Look at where they're able to go. Look at their wife, their husband, their children. They're living the dream. No, this is living the dream. When you've got this down, then you're like Christ was. Comments or questions here?
This wasn't really new in Matthew 5, because you go back to the Proverbs, and it says, "If you know, be kind to your enemies, and you will heap burning coals on their
right.
head." In other words, when you repay by good for evil, that burns somebody up. Well, that kind of is toward repentance.
Right.
You know, and so it ideally would bring them along rather than...
just make them angry.
Yeah.
Although, I've heard of cases where people, and I'm sure you have too, have had good done to them, and it angers them. And it angers them to the point of repentance. That's a good thing, right? I think that is what Romans 12 is talking about, quoting from the proverb. Romans 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. I think I'm getting ahead of myself just a bit, but that's okay. So respect what is right in the sight of all men. There's a pattern here. It's a linguists use it. I'm no linguist, but the pattern is this. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil. Look in verse 19, never take your own revenge. That's talking about the same thing. Somebody's done something bad. So verse 17 and verse 19 are talking about the same thing. And verse 20, really. Verse 17, the second part of it, respect what is right in the sight of all men, is a little bit different from never pay back evil for evil, although it's related. But it is the same as verse 18. If possible, so as far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. So you have this 17a and 19 and 20 are talking about the same thing. And then this 17b and 18 are talking about the same thing. Okay? And if you follow this pattern, it follows an X. If you look at that right there, that's a little X right here and right there. Oh, don't worry about it. Okay, that's, isn't that nice? That's why I said don't worry about it. So, here's an X. AB, AB. And that's why this is called a chiasm, because it is forming an X. So there you go. Isn't that wonderful? But that's what's going on here. It's not unrelated. He seems to be bouncing around. But there is a method to his madness. Is that the only point you wanted to make? Comments or questions here? All right. So, do not be wise. Let me catch up with my notes to make sure that... So, respect what is right in the sight of all men. For example, homosexual activity. That is right in the sight of, maybe not all, but, I mean, our government supports it and pushes it. And, right? I mean, respect what is right in the sight of all men. You ever hear of a kilt? Do you know what a kilt is? It's called a miniskirt. That's what a kilt is. But if you go somewhere else, it's a kilt. At least the ones the women wear. The men are usually longer. Okay, so, but you're over there, so it's... So are we to respect what is right in the sight of all men? Is that an absolute statement?
Just first.
Okay, right, the Bible first. In other words, there are some things that we just cannot respect. It doesn't matter what people think. Can you think of a passage that so clearly expresses that? I'll respect what you have to say up until the point where it has to deal with sin. If it's sin, I will not respect what you have to say. Right. That's a text that I would turn to illustrate the point very clearly. I mean, it's implied everywhere. You shouldn't sin. God's the supreme authority. But a passage like this helps us. So Acts chapter 5, remember, we give you strict orders not to teach in this name. Verse 28, Acts 5:28. Not to continue teaching in the name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, which they had already done to themselves. Verse 29, so the authorities tell them, stop preaching. Verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men, and so on and so forth, right? So anytime, yes, you respect what is right in the sight of all men, as long as it's not dealing with the area of sin. If it's causing somebody, or promoting, or whatever it has to do with sin, then that's when you listen to God. So if it's not all things, the exception is sinful behavior. What does that leave? It's not talking about sin. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. In the sight of all men, use your own words for that. Okay, matters of opinion, that's right, that is true. Matters of opinion, but specifically what is he talking about here? In the sight of all men. Customs. And we would say culture. Right? When you're in a different place, what did Paul do when he was somewhere else? He wasn't without law. Remember, not as though I'm without law. I am not without law. There is a law of God. But as long as that law of God allows me to act differently over here and act differently over here, then I'll do that if that's what's good. Of course, that's the next part, right? Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Why? Why should I be at peace with all men? So you can win them. That's what Paul does, right? In 2 Corinthians, he says, look, when I was over here, I acted like they do. When I was over here, I acted like they do. I never sinned because I'm always with law, but I acted differently in these places. I became all things to all men so that I might win them. Right? So we're talking about societal customs that are not sinful. Okay? Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Can you think of a societal custom that is not sinful? that is not allowed somewhere else. Anything weird in Belize that you go down there and do down there? Keith Sharp used to wear a Mets hat. And I asked him why once, and he told me, when you're in Yankee country, you wear a Mets hat. Okay. So anyway, so he wore a Mets hat. But the idea was behind that. That's the idea behind it. I can't think of right now off the top of my head, but let me say this. Be careful. Personal expressions of individualism are not necessarily harmless. I am going to be me. I'm going to rebel against society. Oh, what I'm doing isn't actually a sin, in inherently of itself. But when it takes you and it makes you look completely different from everybody else on purpose, and that is the only point of doing it, then you are... And by the way, if the society says, that's different. Okay, so you might find a pocket within society where that is not different. Go to New York City, you'll find a lot of different that's not different. Right? But when you come up here to the North Country, guess what you're going to do? You're going to fit in to the best of your ability. And when the guy from the North Country goes to New York City, well, that gives me a lot more options, doesn't it? I've always wanted to do... Well, I'm losing my hair now. I can't do much with that. Right? But, you know, it's just... Oh, they're just expressing themselves. Okay, there is room for expressing yourself. Very much so. But we are trying to be at peace with all men. If you walk in a room and automatically somebody looks at you and says, they're just weird.
Or they see rebellion.
Especially, they see rebellion. But even if it's just, you know, you're weird to the point where I'm just not sure what you're all about. You know, be careful. You're playing with fire here.
At that point, people are questioning your judgment.
Right.
And so what does your example mean? And what kind of influence do you have in regards to the gospel? I don't trust your judgment. Why would I listen to you about Jesus?
Right. And there then to go a bit further, there are pockets of society who intentionally look different because they're rebelling. Now, you're over here, and you just happen to like that look. Be careful. Be very careful. Is there anything inherently sin? No, it can be completely modest. And if all of society dressed that way, then that's great. Don't dress the other way. Right? But we're always thinking about how we're presenting ourselves. Remember what Paul does. Let's go here and read this. 2 Corinthians, what is it? 2:4. I'll get there eventually. Yeah, is that 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 9. Yeah, exactly. In the I have my liberties, but I restrain myself. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Yeah. Though I am a free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And so I decide to dress that's totally radical and totally different, and even sends a message that I'm different. Now, I'm emphasizing dress because that's so obvious to us. Although it's not the only area that this can manifest itself in. Well, you've not done what Paul has done. We've become all things to all men. Gary.
The other way, what if society is dressing so immodestly? Paul also says in 2 Corinthians, come out from among them,
right?
Be like them,
right?
Okay, so you may look odd,
right?
If you're dressing what's in the sight of God, that is right.
Yeah, the key is I do all things, where is it? Verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. The gospel says never sin, and under that, try to save as many people as you can. And so that dictates how we live, including our clothing, our haircuts, our piercings, our tattoos, and yada, 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 right? Other comment or question here? Race. Ooh. What have I just stepped into? Turn to Jeremiah 13:23. We're going to have a frank discussion. Generally speaking, what is the skin color of an Ethiopian? Dark. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Don't even worry about the context. Because in reality, somebody who has a problem with this doesn't worry about the greater context, do they? Okay, so God is the author, and he just wrote, can the Ethiopian change his skin? And do you know what he would be accused of now, today, in 2014, 2015? Unintentional, either intentional or unintentional, and unwittingly being racist. Oh, you didn't know you were racist, but because of your background, what you actually said is racist. What's the problem with that? First of all, is God racist?
Yeah.
No. So we know we can talk about such things in a way that is actually not racist. It can be done. I'm not saying there's no racism. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying not every such conversation, every such spoken statement is necessarily racist. What would determine the difference? Purpose matters. Purpose matters, right? What were you thinking when I said it because I don't like them? In Hungary, they don't like Asians. Yeah, whatever. You go somewhere, I would ask what's in Austria, Germany. You know what, in Germany, you know what they don't like, right? Americans, we don't like the French, right? Okay. But the point is that this is everywhere. This is not unique to anywhere or any one time or any one color or any one group of people. It's not. So, we have to be aware. Remember, if you think you're hearing something racist, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Especially among brethren. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind, not jealous, so on and so forth. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things. Innocent until proven guilty. Not the other way around. Nowadays in our country, political correctness, you're guilty before you're born. Because of where you're born and to whom you're born, so on and so forth. Now, so there are two sides to this coin though. At the same time, we do have to be aware of what is right and what is wrong in certain subcultures within America and other wherever we live. You know, when I go over here and talk with these people, I might talk a little differently. I was just made aware the other day by somebody sitting in this room. I have used the word, the expression dog, D-A-W-G, for years. John Dog. I've used it for like 25 years now. I was counting the years that I've used this. Hey, what's up, dog? Okay. Somebody pointed out to me the other day that, at least in certain circumstances, that's not exactly a very nice thing to say. Okay, guess what I did? I learned something. And so in those circumstances, guess what I'm not going to do anymore? In fact, I might not even in any circumstance, just to be sure that I'm not doing it in the wrong circumstance, right? But at least in that one circumstance. So we grow, we learn, we understand each other. Hey, you don't understand my culture completely. I don't understand your culture completely. And that's how we go along. But so far as depends on you, we are being at peace with all people. We're respecting what is right in the sight of all men so that we can help each other and glorify God together. Go ahead.
All the nations were made from one blood.
Right.
So
Acts 17.
Okay. I couldn't remember where that was.
Right. So we might have different skin color, but our blood is the same.
So we're all basically, we all started from Adam. So we're all related, so we just need to get along and not worry about the race.
Right. Just get along.
No, there is no such thing as race.
Right.
There's the human race.
One blood.
Right. But we understand the way the word is used. It's out there. In fact, a few years ago, I used to work at the Quick Stop, this convenience store out in Massachusetts, and I was 19 years old. And this black man came in all the time. We became friends, as to the degree that you become friends with somebody behind the counter. His name was Sam. You know what I called him? Sambo. Now, if you don't know it, has origins, it can, in racism. By the way, a mulatto is mostly white. I just looked this up this morning. A Sambo is mostly dark. So that's where it comes from. It's just a term. It was originally just a term that turned into, like the word for black that we normally don't say. It was just a term that turned into something bad. So we don't say that word now. Well, anyways, this guy, I used to call him Sambo. Called him Sambo for 2 years. And finally, my brother points out to me, "What did you say?" I don't know how Chris didn't hear it all the times we worked together. "What did you say?" I said, "Sambo, don't you know what that means?" "No." The next time Sambo came in, I said, "Sam, I am sorry. I said, why didn't you ever say something?" He said, "I knew you didn't know what you're saying." If we would all be that way, right? White, black, yellow, it doesn't matter. You know, okay, I'm sorry. But at the time, I could have been saying it on purpose, but he understood. No, he's just an ignorant hick from the hills. So, comments or questions on this? There's race out there. Be careful. But at the same time, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Don't wear your sleeves on your hearts. Go ahead.
What's going on in Jeremiah there, the implication is that, no, he cannot change his color.
Right.
It is beyond his control. And we all see that, and so it's not an issue.
Right.
But so much of what goes on behind trying to convince people to accept homosexual behavior try to convince us of the same thing. They can't help it.
Yeah, they're born that way.
And it's not true.
Right.
It's just a flat-out lie.
Right.
Because God goes to such an extent to say, that's sin.
Right.
Don't do that.
Right. He wouldn't put you in a situation where you cannot help sinning and then say, you're guilty and will be condemned for it.
There's a Baptist preacher that used to be up here, out east down and somewhere else now, but he started, it's just how this gets into everything. They even have a thing where he has a book and everything, that homosexuals are born that way.
Oh. Yeah, sad. He's not concerned about the gospel. He's concerned about appealing to men or whatever the case might be, prideful. Okay. Be at peace with all men. So we say go to the extra mile. We kind of dance all around this. 1 Corinthians 9. I knew I had to develop and maintain unity. You want to be unified with somebody? How do you do that? Right here. Do this. That's how we, it doesn't matter what culture, who you are, how old you are, gender, if you're bald or not. It doesn't matter. If you want to be unified with somebody, just do this. That is the answer. And as soon as you throw this away, what's to hold you to maintaining unity? Which, by the way, answers the question. The one who steps out of his peace introduces disunity. Okay. Romans 12, verse 19. We're back to what he had been saying. So far as depends on you, never take revenge. Okay, it goes on to say, verse 19, never take revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, he quotes from Deuteronomy, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So don't take vengeance. And here is the alternative, Proverbs 21, or 25, verse 20. But, here's the alternative, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. All right. What is he talking about there? The best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend, right? Or we might say, kill him with kindness. Okay. I'm not 100% sure. I believe this is what this is saying. First of all, it makes sense. Number two, there was in Egypt, remember this is a quotation from Solomon, who knew a little bit about Egypt. There was a tradition in Egypt, that referring to the Egyptian custom of the penitent carrying a pan of burning coals on their head. So in Egypt, they had this custom where if somebody felt humiliated because they had done wrong, they would put a pan of burning coals on their head. Okay, so they're weird. But next time you go there, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Is this what this is talking about here? I think so, but that's as far as I can go with that. I can't imagine if you're good to him, it'll just increase his guilt in the day of judgment. I don't get that. Right. Yeah, that's the idea. Right. Yeah, this is like it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, and I'm going to insert here, it will lead to him repenting. Okay, you will heap burning coals. If this is a picture of what's going on in Egypt, then they had burning coals when they felt penitent. Well, how did they get there? Well, in this case, they do bad things to you, and you do what's good for them, and they get angry, or maybe not, but they get angry to the point of repentance, or they just repent and say, wow, I was silly. Your behavior, your godly behavior, so much as outshines mine that I just plain old repent right now. That's great. Remember David with Saul? Saul was trying to kill him. David said, let me do something nice for you, not kill you. And Saul, both times, immediately responded with penitence. Now, it didn't last, and that's another issue, right? But that might be an illustration of what he's talking about here. And finally for today, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. By the way, verse 14 of chapter 3, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. He keeps on ending. Chapter divisions are not, Paul didn't put them in. But here's a thought. Be good. Well, what's the real issue? The real issue is, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this goes back to chapter 7 and chapter 8. It always comes back to, we have an internal struggle. And it's mind over matter. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Comments or questions on this? We'll stop here for today and get into Romans 13 next week, Lord willing. Thank you for your work. We'll break till right on the hour.